chapter 12. We were here last night. Romans chapter 12. I think you would agree with me when I say that Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, are some of the most familiar verses we have in the New Testament. Use them as a basis to sanctify the church. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. It's good, pleasing, and perfect. Well, that is a very familiar passage. I believe that verses 9 through 21 of Romans chapter 12 represent the heart and the soul of this great writing, the Apostle Paul. And I believe that these verses that we will read next provide evidence for how well we are living out the admonition of Romans 12. Romans 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in peace. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patience, and faithfulness. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who live in harmony with one another. Do not smile, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be confused. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's blessing. For it is written, "It's mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. The contrary, your enemy is not. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for every person whose eye of interest is upon you. I thank you, Father, for the time, the refreshing that comes from the Word of God, challenges the things to say, messages that we share, how they reach us where we live. Pray tonight that you will come once again and give that anointing that I must. Tonight I want to talk to you about what the Bible has to say about living in harmony within the body of Christ. It's very obvious that relationships fall into a variety of categories. There are relationships within the nuclear family, those relationships you have with your husband, your wife, your children, your mother, your father, your grandparents. There are those relationships that are developed and maintained at work. There are relationships within the extended family, relationships with those who provide a variety of services for us on a given day, week, or month, or year, relationships with those neighbors that we have that live across the street, beside us, or behind us, relationships within the body of Christ. And it goes without saying to us that when we understand God's standard for relationships within the body of Christ, it will have a profound effect upon the efficient and effective within the body of Christ. It's summed up in one statement in this passage that we read in your hearing just a moment ago. Live in harmony one with another. Plain and simple. Live in harmony one with another. It's one thing to read and know what God wants, but another thing entirely to know how to accomplish what God wants. We preachers are notorious for telling our people how they ought to live without clear scriptural documentation of that admonition. And as a result, I have discovered in my own time in pastoral ministry that when we teach something and do not give scriptural verification of what we have preached, people will develop no real sense of behavioral accountability in the context of a faith community. They'll sense, well, I don't have to answer. That's his opinion. That's how he feels. That's what he thinks. But when we hide behind the Word of God, then people become accountable for the way that they live as we preach the Word of God to them. And in this sermon, I want to give you a scriptural formula for living in harmony within the body of Christ. And this formula is comprised of five simple statements. Now, I recognize that I'm talking about relationships within the body of Christ can be a technical term. So I'm going to hide behind Scripture. And I'm going to take you on a journey through God's Word so that you will see what He has to say about this. This way, you won't get mad at me if I say something you don't like. Besides that, I'm leaving tomorrow. So what is this formula that helps us to understand how that we are to live in harmony with one another? Well, the formula comes right out of the text that we read in your hearing a moment ago. And the first thing that I noticed is we're going to live in harmony one with another around the church and be in good relationship one with another, whether it's lay person to lay person or pastor to lay person. We're going to have to do what Romans chapter 12 verse 9 says. We're going to have to love one another. The Bible says that love must be sincere, that we are to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. John 13 confirms this in verses 34 and 35, because Jesus is speaking, and he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. What a standard for loving one another. He says, as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Saying I love you has the capacity to improve any relationship. There is no limit to what those three words can do in the context of other areas. So look at your spouse and say, honey, I love you. There's just something about it that strikes the chord in the heart of the person receiving those three words. Several years ago, I was watching television and a movie came on called As Good As It Gets, starring Jack Nicholson and Helen Hunt. I watched this movie. It was a very fascinating movie. Didn't agree with everything going on in the movie, but I remember in one scene in that movie, the Jack Nicholson character is sitting with the Helen Hunt character in a restaurant. And Jack Nicholson is a horrible man. He can say nothing nice or good about anybody. But he likes Helen Hunt because she waits on him in a restaurant that he goes to every morning for breakfast. And he likes this person. And now they're having dinner together and he wants her to like him. And she finally looks at him and says, would you please say something nice to me? make me want to be a better man. I wish I could. That's a great line, isn't it? If your wife isn't here tonight, fella, go home and say that to her. I guarantee you that will enhance your relationship with your spouse. But in this passage of scripture that we read in your hearing a moment ago, Jesus is not talking about marriage. He is talking about how we relate to one another seriously, how we get along in our relationship with one another. And it's a given that if we love one another, it's easier to live in harmony with one another. But I recognize the fact that when you start talking about loving one another and saying, I love you, there are those who recoil at the idea. The reason is we have so many inferences and nuances connected to those three simple words, I love you. Now it's easier for a woman to say, I love you, because the woman is more wired emotionally. They're moved by their emotions. Men are not so much that way. So it's easy for a woman to look at another woman that they have a relationship with in the right kind of way and say, I love you. I care about you. But for a guy, it's kind of hard for, especially the macho guy, it's kind of hard for us to look at another guy and say, I love you. You say it to some guys, it's kind of like just looking. And they have a hard time receiving those three words. Let me give you a brief lesson about this word love, Greek language. And most of you, I know the ministers especially, you know this, so I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But there are four words for love in the Greek language. There is the word philia, from where we get the word philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And that's a friendship kind of love. And then there is the word eros, and that's the root word for erotic, a physical or erotic love. And then there is the word sturge, which is a family type of love, a bond, a connection with family members. And then there is agape love, a love of the will, a love of choice, a love of decision. And if the Greek word here in Romans chapter 12 verse 9 is philia, then Jesus would be saying, I want you to like one another. I want you to be good friends. But some of us would say, well, that sounds good, but be honest with you, there's just some people even around the church. Their personality. I don't want to be around them. They're a little bit off. They're not a pretty kind of load. I just want to not hang out with them, so they tell me that they're supposed to be quick for me and me with them. Just don't feel that kumbaya thing, right? But he's not saying. If the Greek word here in this passage was the word eros, then the Bible is saying, I want you to want another one, another fishing. I want to be very clear about this. That's not what he's saying. There is a context in relationship where eros is a good word, and it's marriage. But he's not using the word eros. If the Greek word used here is the word storge, then the Bible is saying, I want you to understand. Understand one of the family kind of a feeling. I mean, it's kind of like you can walk into a room in your cover with no makeup on. Or fellas can walk into the front room in your boxer shorts with a tank top on, your stomach hanging out, got bed hair. Find yourself mumbling when you see them. Better. Better. I do love you. I do love you. I do want you, in obedience to my word, to genuinely make a decision of the will to care for each other, living in harmony one with another. John 3:16, the Bible in miniature, is a classic illustration of what is being said here. God did not send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross because he had good feelings for him. He did not send his son to die on the cross because you and I excited him. He didn't send Jesus to die for us because he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross because he cared. He cared about you. He chose you. He chose to care. He chose to come. He chose to love the unlovely and to love unconditionally. And I know that there are some who may be thinking, well, I'm just not wired telling people that I love them. Especially people I only see once or twice a week or a couple of times a month. And I understand that, and I get that, and that's okay. Because you see, agape love is better lived than it is spoken. The worst thing that you can do with agape love is to say it and not live it. Romans 13:8 says, let no day yet remain outstanding, except the continuing debt for God. Oh, there might be some who talk to you about saying, I love you and loving one another and living in harmony. They may look at you, even in the church, and they'll say, well, what if I don't want to say I love you? What if I don't want to love those people? What if I don't like that person? What then? Well, let's see what 1 John 4:7 says about that. Dear friends, love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves, loves God and is born of God. Whoever does not love does not know God. God is love. Love one another. Or to live in harmony, we're going to have to love. And then if we're all going to live in harmony, we've got to accept one. Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Do you know what he's talking about there? What does it mean? It simply means to admit, to allow to belong. You're admitting someone in to your group. You're letting them join. It's saying to somebody, you belong. And sometimes there are those. I say this with all due respect. Sometimes people around the church have difficulty letting some people come in to their churches, letting them belong, because they think, well, if I let them in and I know how they're living, and I don't like the way they look, then I'm approving the way they live and approving the lifestyle that they've been raised. This is not what this is. It's not saying that if you allow them in, you admit them into your church. I'm not talking about humor. I'm talking about letting them come in and loving on them and caring about them. Let them belong. Conducted a revival meeting in 2015. The church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I received a Facebook message from the pastor. I didn't know him. And he said, do you have any time in January of 2015? And I said, well, I happen to have the last weekend of January 2015 available. He said, put it down. And I did. I said, send me your information where you're located. First of the year 2015, my wife was on the internet and she pulled up the website for that church. And she said, do you know anything about this church you're going to in the month? I said, no, don't know anything about it. Don't know the facts? Huh? She said, you might ought to take it. I don't know if they're going to like your current book. He said, they are cutting edge. Cutting edge. service Sunday night and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So I got some rest on Saturday afternoon and I made my way over to the church, the largest church I'd ever seen or that I had ever worked in my entire life. I walked in. There was a man and a woman standing there to greet me when I walked in. They were I greeted them. They gave me a very gracious place. And I looked at them and I said, "God, allow me. Why did you call me?" And she said, "You don't remember me." I said, "No, I don't." She said, and I found out later, we just put some numbers together. 1981. Now the revival meeting in Harrisonburg, Virginia, Church of the Nazarene. During that revival meeting, I got saved. My husband wasn't a Christian, and a short time later, he gave his heart to the Lord. Started working in the youth program. We were out of ministry for a while, and then the district superintendent offered us a small white frame church here at Presbyterian Church, and we began to pray and seek the face of God for revenge for ministry in this community. And this is what God did. I was taken by the facility. You know what was affected me most about it? It wasn't the auditorium. It wasn't the swimming pool. It wasn't the Panera Bread type cafe they had at the end of the foyer of the church. On the pinnacle of the building on the outside, it didn't say Church of the Frederick, Salem Field, Church of the Nazarene. You know what it said on the outside seat of the church? Rubicon Cafe. That kind of thing. The foyer, larger than most churches. Kind of impressed, but the 2 12-foot-long tables of Krispy Kreme donuts they brought out that kind of thing. One man told me, he said, "I just came for the donuts." Do you know what impressed me? When I walked up to the very front, you know what? Kind of a bad one. Even if you smoke, there's something to help you serve. I'm going to get on the camera. I get a little concerned with some of our services outside. I get it. I understand the symptoms, but I don't get it. Blocking their way. Blocking their way. I said it the other day and I'll say it again to them. We live in a society that is a show me society. And we have got to get to the place where we're willing to get a little bit tested to find we somebody to do. And I'm not talking about compromise. I'm just talking about willing to reach out to people who don't look like they look, and don't talk like they talk, and don't act like they. We allow, we admit them to come. My last church in Columbus, Indiana. A young couple attended that church, started attending that church after I got there. Jason and Alicia. She had 2 children from a previous marriage. Now they're coming to church. And I'll tell you this, they attended more faithfully than most of the people in my church who claimed to be Christians. And they didn't even claim to be. They had 3 more children. Out of wisdom, living there. One day they came to me. I'll never forget that day. wanted to build a kingdom of God, be willing to be a compromise. But we've got to be willing to reach out, treat others like they belong, even though we may not endorse what they're doing in the way that they are living. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 1, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And there is something that we need to remember in the Christian community. Either you can belong or you can't belong. And if you belong, you're a full member of all the rights. We're talking about church membership. We're talking about church. We're talking about loving. Caring about. Back to the church in Greensboro, North Carolina, where I mentioned the church of you. We were planning our annual youth retreat. I told you about the church, beautiful facility. Everything that you want to have ministry, to have ministry. And I'll never forget, I was sitting in the planning meeting for our annual youth. And over the last several weeks, months, maybe, Vietnamese family, we got moving in to that side of Greensboro. From time to time, one of those families was out. Sat there in that planning meeting. Somebody brought up something. Well, what about the young teenager from the Vietnamese family? What about him? What the leading youth sponsor said in response to that question on Sunday. She said, they're not our. All of us, whether we like it or not, I don't need to get time to discriminate. All of us have been guilty of discrimination. We've been guilty of judging because it's in our human nature to judge. We've been guilty of sizing people up. They come in and they don't look like you think they ought to look. They've got ink on their arms or on their neck. And if they don't seem to be the way we want them to be, then we kind of, in a weak kind of way, we look at them and we kind of have, we're not careful, or we may not deliberately do it, but we're not carefully. Yeah, careful, we'll have a standoff. Body language. Preaching a revival meeting in Charleston, Alabama. Back in the 70s, as a matter of fact. I was preaching on Sunday morning, our meeting friends used it on Sunday back in those years. Sunday morning, I preached. I remember giving the invitation. I looked up and down the aisle. I was a little bit older. I looked down the aisle, and here comes the man staggering down the aisle. It was very obvious. The man was angry. Two sheep to the wind. He just kind of staggered over the altar. He fell across the altar. Then nobody came straight with him. And I got out in front of the kind of heat. Smell. Overwhelming odor of how. Remember me, you know, as long as it was happening. After a few minutes, he looked up at me, bloodshot, teary red eyes, baby bird. Prank! Got up, staggered off. Came back to church that night, closed the revival service. There he stood, sober, what's that? Remember that Sunday morning when there's a soldier? You came to the altar. I said, quite honestly, I didn't think you got it. I didn't believe that you could have got it. He looked at me. He said, well, I got a big question. And I sat back there listening to you quick. And I saw all that hair all near his. I didn't think. That man got saved. What is it look to you? Years ago, we were driving in camp, and I'd make friends with a young man and a girl at a church about 30, 40 miles away. This is a very conservative camp meeting. And one night I walked over to the tent, tabernacle, as I got there, and I looked up and here came my friend Paul riding in on a motorcycle, and his girlfriend on the motorcycle with him, and she was wearing sweats. It was about 1976. And they came to that altar as those people stayed away from would have nothing to do with it, wouldn't pray with it, wouldn't talk to them. We're going to build the kingdom of God. We're going to have to learn to live in harmony, live in love, and we're going to accept one another and love one another. The Bible says in Matthew 7:12, do not judge or you too will be judged. For the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. The men that you judge, you will be judged. Oswald Chambers, my favorite author, says, Jesus says this regarding judgment. Go. The average Christian is the most penetratingly critical individual. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one in the true position. He alone is able to show what is wrong without hurting and wounding. There is always one factor in every man's day about who he knows. Careful how you step along. It comes to judgment, but you will be judged by that same thing. That's why it's so important that we apply grace. We're going to live in harmony one with another. We're going to have to recognize that we need. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are interested. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unsexed, unpresentable, are treated with a special modesty, while our presentable parts seem those things. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part that lacks, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Can you imagine what would happen in a marriage? Some husbands, some wives, context of this thing. You imagine what would happen around the church if we look at one another every once in a while? You love me. You ask something. You bring something. I say, well, I don't have enough. We need to. We've got to see something. That's why I'm so. Put aside when I don't the community of faith we need each other. We will never be able to do and be what God wants us to do and be unless we do it together. No person is an island. We have to have one another. We are the body of Christ, the physical representation of Jesus on this earth. We all believe he's a sovereign God. He's a sovereign God. All power in charge. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And God is at work. We do believe. We don't believe in fine work. We don't believe in the sovereignty of God and blind love. They're incompatible. We don't believe in the stars. We don't believe in the horoscope. We don't believe in chance. But we believe in God's sovereignty. We believe in Him having a divine purpose for our lives. Working His will is what we do. Looking after our needs, the needs of our family, the need of the church. And if we believe that, why don't we believe God's sovereignty when it comes to our involvement here and where we go to church? Well, I go to that church just like you. One church. Farm. Races and friends of the church. He said on any given Sunday, a family will go, or any given month, a family will go to the city court. They'll get up in the morning and they'll say, all right, where do we want to go to church tonight? Child might say, well, I like people when they got to get to. I don't want to go to church. It is to get Christmas. Following Sunday, they get up, have breakfast, and omniscient. Well, where are we going to go to church today? And maybe one of the teens says, well, I might go to the church. But my friends go to that church over there, and I'd like to go there. So Sunday rolls around. Omniscient, well, the time we'll go to that church. I might go to that church. Go there. Maybe one Sunday, the dad says, hey, I want to go to a church like you're preaching, like you're a sermon. And in so doing, to never become committed to anything, never become a part of a community of faith. People in our church, one day, not there. Or someone. They're not coming back. Well, why? We believe in the sovereignty of God to direct every aspect of our life. Again, we believe in the sovereignty of God to direct where we go to church and how much you're involved in church. The sovereignty of God only have limited application in our lives. We need one another. We must be a part of the community of faith. But take it. We must also be willing to confess. To confess. Again, look at the passage, chapter 12, verse 10 of Proverbs. Honor one another above yourself. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray to each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That statement has the power to improve any relationship. Honor one another above yourself. Does it mean confess your sins? Who wants to do that? You go. I'm not. What it means is I must be willing to confess to you if I'm wrong. If I've done something to discredit you. If I must confess to one another. First, it's about finding healing in your relationship, because God wants us to live in harmony. Satan wants you to be mad with them, to not be around one another, to avoid one another, not speak to one another. Whatever is happening, it's a horizontal relationship. It's a tactical. It's scriptural. That's why we do. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your sister at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus said, you cannot be worshiping me. Same time, you're going to live in harmony. You're going to live in harmony. You must forgive. Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as far as it is possible, live in peace. Colossians 3, 15. Bear with each other and forgive what is evil. You may have it again. Forgive. How many times God has given you something? Every time you think. Cross the line, brother. I'm going to forgive you this time. I told you before. You wouldn't listen. Not by spirit. Humbly believing. Speak the blood. Exercise faith. That's got to be my attitude. No matter what somebody does to me or says about me, I've got to be willing to forgive. Never going to speak to something. You know there are who have less things than that. They smile at you to the money. And they get all mad and upset. And all of a sudden, they walk out. We're going to live in harmony with our sensitivity. We have those human moments, things happen, over which we have no control. Find out what's in the heart of a person. When the press is on, when the squeeze is there, go find what the Bible says. Make it be good, it's fruit will be good. Make it be bad, it's fruit will be bad. You cannot get bad fruit. You can't get good fruit from a bad. What we ought to be in peace. As far as it is possible within a my favorite life state, I refuse to let the weakness of another person be stronger than my ability to do what. A revival meeting. I know the church. Several people came to the office. But the name Starbury, he was over here kneeling. He was praying for 20 years. I was praying with a person here in the office. And I was thinking of, I looked up, and there she was standing with me. Oh. Live in harmony. At that time, a willingness to let God do those kinds of things. How do we deal with it? How do we make it a fit in a society like ours? Live in harmony. Live in peace. Sharing the word with you. Help us to take it with us. Help us to think about it. Should there be some element of the truth or word that needs to find a place in the way we think, the way we live, the way we operate as people, in the community of faith, I pray.